Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And we have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They're my views, the views of our guests, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY, that's 888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295, but hold your calls for the time being. We have with us today William Federer, who, comes from the St. Louis area. He's run twice against Dick Gephardt for the Congress, and he would have won if they hadn't just cheated, and they did everything imaginable, certainly they kept the polls open, they broke into his office, they left his name off the ballot. Did you get a little discouraged there, for Bill, when they were playing all those dirty tricks on you?
It was a big test of faith, not only for myself, but for my wife and family, but we did pin him down into the city, and he had to spend all of his time here instead of campaigning for other liberals across the country. And so, in effect, we helped keep the Republican Congress in the driver's seat and gave the president at least a couple years there to have the Congress on his side until Jeffers switched. But now it's back in his camp. So.
Well, okay. Now, as far as the how much spending? How much did Dick Gephardt actually spend in his congressional district to buy his congressional seat?
It was the third most expensive race in the nation. He spent over $6 million.
$6 million just to buy a seat for Congress? That's an awful lot of money.
It was the most expensive congressional race in the history of Missouri, and he actually spent more money against me than all of his other previous opponents combined.
Well, did you ever stop to think maybe God doesn't want you in Congress, at least not right now? And that's the way I looked at it when I ran against Leon Panetta, and they played all sorts of dirty tricks on me, too, and broke into my office and stole things, and then quoted them out of context. Oh, yeah, yeah. But you look back on it and you say, well, maybe I'm supposed to be doing something else. And, you have a great talent for writing and for speaking and for bringing the message of the Christian history of America to people. And maybe that's what you're supposed to be doing. I don't know. Maybe one day you'll know exactly why God allowed you to win, to lose the election to Dick Gephardt. But anyway, we were going to talk today about Thanksgiving. And, of course, the history of Thanksgiving, which is seldom, if ever, mentioned today by the controlled media. And of course, now they want us to believe that the pilgrims gave thanks to the Indians, or they gave thanks to the earth, or anything other than God. Because, of course, the people who control our media and who control our educational system hate the God of the Bible.
No, you're exactly right. And I couldn't believe, actually talking to some teachers and some students in public schools, how they said, oh, yeah, that's when they thank the Indians. I'm like, hello, you read the proclamations by William Bradford and the Plymouth Settlement, and they thank God, and you read all the proclamations by all the presidents, and they thank God. Every president from Abraham Lincoln up to today, every president has declared an annual day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. And I have most of them in my book, America's God and Country, Encyclopedia Quotations, and on the CD-ROM, American Quotations. And then also, I came out with a new CD called Library of Classics. It's 1,000 books on one CD, all the Harvard classics, Shakespeare, Jules Verne, and it also has all the messages and papers of the presidents, 50 volumes of every address by every president, and it has on there all their Thanksgiving proclamations. And they're all filled full of Judeo-Christian wordage, There was a day of Thanksgiving proclaimed by the Continental Congress, November 1st, 1777, after the Battle of Saratoga, where we captured 5,000 British troops. And I just want to read one line out of there, a paragraph. It says that It is recommended to the legislature and executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th of December next, for the solemn Thanksgiving and praise. And then it says that it may please him to prosper our trade and our manufacturers and so forth, and under his nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of the kingdom, which consisteth in, quote, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on to say that with one heart and one voice, the good people may express grateful feelings in their heart to the divine benefactor, and that they, with confession of their manifold sins, whereby they forfeit every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot their sins out of remembrance. And it's like, that's a pretty, you know, Trinitarian. It's talking about Jesus, talking about God, talking about the Holy Ghost. This is the Continental Congress in 1777. They declared another day of Thanksgiving after the Battle of Yorktown. And then after the Constitution was written, George Washington declared a national day of Thanksgiving to Almighty God. And after the Battle of the War of 1812, they declared a day of Thanksgiving to God. All throughout our history, it's woofing and the fiber of our, however that goes, you know, the warp and woof of the country, that's the weaving terms, you know. And I just pulled off the internet today the Thanksgiving proclamation of President George W. Bush, which he put up there November 22nd, 2002. And here's just a couple lines out of it. Bush said, in celebration of Thanksgiving Day 1902, President Theodore Roosevelt wrote, "Rarely has any people enjoyed greater prosperity than we are enjoying now. For this, we render heartfelt and solemn thanks to the giver of good, and we seek to praise him not by words only, but by deeds." And then Bush continues, "We also thank God for the blessing of freedom and prosperity. And with gratitude and humility, we acknowledge the importance of faith in our lives." And that's the way all of them were. They're very, you know, Judeo-Christian in their wording. And
well, isn't it so interesting, Bill, that they've intentionally, purposely, maliciously taken God out of the schools so that this cannot be mentioned at all. And our children are being misinformed, are being lied to by part of a specific, planned, orchestrated program to change the structure of our society by changing the perception of the youth as to what the foundations of America really were. We're going to have to take a moment here and just tell our listeners about a couple of products that we carry. One of them, of course, is something we don't carry, but we certainly advise people to get, and that is, in times like these, you really ought to have a supply of food and emergency supplies on hand, and there's no better place to get them than Ready Reserve Foods. You get in touch with them by calling 800-453-2202. They're the people at the factory who make the many of the products that are sold by other dealers. So they have nitrogen-packed food, which is available at last on the shelf for some, 11 or 12 years without refrigeration. Call them at 800-453-2202. That's 453-2202. And, of course, to build up your immune system, to help you combat colds and other diseases, let me suggest Alamax. It's a garlic product. It's the active ingredient in garlic that will allow you to really cut down on the incidence of your colds. At least there was a study done in Great Britain where they found that if you took Alamax, the active ingredient in garlic, your incidence of colds fell dramatically. Have a supply on hand. We live in uncertain times, and if there were to be a biological attack in America, you need all the immunity and health that you can get. The number is 866-405-4000. That's 866-405-4000, the product Alamax. And I've been taking it for some time, and I really can tell you it really seems to have helped me avoid colds. And then, of course, we want to mention if you have children or grandchildren in government schools, why you ought to get them out. But you also need to get a Phonopoly set to teach them how to read phonetically, how to spell phonetically, and how to pronounce words phonetically. 5 board games, 2 bonus games, and 2 extra books. Give us a call at 1-800-5-HIV-WAR for Phonopoly. Another of our fascinating 4 tape sets is entitled Concentration Camps, and it's 4 interviews with people talking about the move to establish
concentration camps in the United States. Now, most people say that's foolish talk. We couldn't have that. And yet, if you listen to these tapes, you'll find out that those camps are a reality. They are being set up in case of civil disturbance. And, of course, the authority for the establishment of the concentration camps comes from the executive orders, which were actually put through during the time of the Reagan administration. For documentation of the location and the background to the formation of these camps, their establishment, and what may very well happen, what they may be used for in the future, I suggest you call our 800 number, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR for America. Our values, our future are under attack today.
Well, Dr. Stan, back here, and our guest today is William Federer, and his book we carry, it's called America's God and Country, and it's a book I keep right beside me. I have about six or eight books up on the shelf here, and this is one I keep because it's got all these wonderful quotations. Almost 800 pages, isn't it, Bill?
Yeah, 845 pages, and that includes 100 pages of endnotes, so you can see exactly where the quotes came from.
And, of course, he's done a great job. You can either get the book, or you can get a CD, or you can get them both. It's America's God and Country. And, of course, it's put together by William J. Federer, who is certainly one of the great scholars of our time. And, of course, in defense of the Christian history of America, which, of course, is, they're trying to stamp it out, quite frankly, because they realize that it's very hard to enslave a Christian people. It's very easy to enslave a people who have no foundation. In fact, if you read any of the books by the great historians, you'll find Samuel, the gentleman who wrote The Clash of Civilization, Samuel Huntington, or Toynbee. They will tell you that the religious foundation of a society is the very essence of that society. Destroy that foundation, you destroy the society, and that's exactly what the great foundations, what the Ford, Rockefeller, Carnegie foundations have done in America, as they've changed our textbooks, as they've changed our educational system, as they've removed any acknowledgement of the religious foundations of this once great Christian nation. So, you know, in fact, I was just looking in your book, and you had the Thanksgiving proclamations from Governor Bradford there that the time of the Pilgrims, don't you?
Yes. Matter of fact, he wrote the Pilgrims came over and they had their first Thanksgiving, and then this was a proclamation for the third year. And it said, to all ye Pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squash, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest abound with game and fish, and the sea with fish and clams, and he's protected us from the ravages of the savages and spared us from pestilence and disease, and has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. I want to pause there because that line was revolutionary in the world scene, the idea of worshiping God according to the dictates of your own conscience. You see, every other country said, you will worship God the way the government tells you to. In England, it was the Anglican Church. In Germany, it was Lutheran. In Switzerland, it was Calvinist. In Italy, Spain, France, it was Catholic. In Greece and Russia, it was Eastern Orthodox. And so this was a new concept. And indeed, even today, in countries like Saudi Arabia, it's 100% Muslim over there. Why? Because it's the death penalty if you convert to anything else. So the Pilgrims, when they said that God has granted us the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, this was a revolutionary concept. And he says, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with ye wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor, render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings, William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony. And clearly, they were giving thanks to God. They appreciated the Indians, and I'll get into that, but this Thanksgiving proclamation was thanksgiving to God, and that's the way it was all throughout history. And as you mentioned, that the revisionists want to try to edit God out. But
Well, you see, but they've succeeded as far as our children is concerned. And you even mentioned when you were talking about going to the schools, and the children didn't understand this. And, you know, when you're taught something in school, you honestly believe it's true. You don't understand the purpose of our modern-day education is not education, but indoctrination, and indoctrination hatred of Christianity.
Yeah,
and they do such a great job of it with our tax money.
And you know, I think to appreciate Thanksgiving, we need to look at the setting of Europe at the time of the pilgrims. In the 1600s in Europe, they had this philosophy that whatever the king believed, the kingdom had to believe. And like all those countries I mentioned, you know, in Germany it was Lutheran, you know, Italy was Catholic. Well, in England it was Anglican, and this is important because Henry VIII is the one that started the Anglican Church. You see, he was married to Catherine of Aragon. Catherine of Aragon was the daughter of Ferdinand and Isabel, and their names sound familiar because they were the ones that sent Columbus to America. So their daughter Catherine was married to Henry VIII. 18 years went by. She didn't have any kids. Henry decides to divorce her. The Pope says no. Henry says, the heck with you. I'll be my own Pope. And he sets himself up as the head of the Church of England. And he ended up having 6 wives. Their fates were divorced, beheaded, died, divorced, beheaded, survived. So you really wouldn't want to be married to Henry. Anyway, an advisor told him if he really wanted to solidify the break with Rome, he needed to get rid of that Latin Bible and start using an English Bible. So he did, spread them across England. People started reading the thing and seeing how Henry VIII's life didn't quite line up with it, and so they wanted to purify the church, and they were nicknamed the Puritans. And they were unpopular. They were persecuted. There was another group that thought it was hopeless to try to purify the church. They separated themselves. They met in secret, in cellars and in barns and by candlelight. They were like the illegal house churches in China. They weren't licensed by the state. And they would be caught. They'd be branded on the face as a heretic or have an ear cut off and disfigured. They were whipped in the town square and put in prison. You know, John Bunyan that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, that great work that was second to the Bible as far as circulation for like 300 years, Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan that wrote it spent 12 years in prison. And you think, well, what was his terrible crime? Well, he was caught preaching without a license from the Anglican Church, without a license from the king. And so that was the setting. So these separatists, and later they were called the Pilgrims, the separatists, a group of them, sold their property and arranged for a captain to take them to Holland, where they heard there was some freedom there. And they got on the ship. The captain instead robbed them and turned them into the authorities, and they were put in jail. Another group sold their farms and went to another coast off of England, and the men were putting all their stuff on the Dutch ship. And before they could come off and get their wives and kids, the British came over the hill, and the Dutch captain said, "That's it, we're out of here." He pulled anchor, and they sailed away, and the wives and kids are on the shore, you know, seeing their husbands sail away, and they're like, "Put, put, put." Well, they passed them from one court to another in England for 3 years. And finally, a judge said, "Okay, you didn't do anything wrong. Go back home." They said, "We can't. We sold our homes." And so the judge put them on a ship, sent them over to Holland, and they were reunited with their husbands. Praise God for that. In Holland, they were there for 12 years. Worked hard, tried to learn the language, and they noticed their kids were being drawn into the Dutch culture, the loose morals, and that their movement was going to be a one-generation movement, and they've made the decision to move to America. They first looked at Guyana in South America, but thought, well, too many tropical diseases and also too close to the Spanish Main. The Spanish Main was the Caribbean that was controlled by Spain, and Spaniards had butchered the French Protestant settlement at St. John's River in 1565. They had tried to get a little colony going, the Huguenot Protestants from France. Well, the Spaniards came by and killed them all, and so the Pilgrims decided they didn't want to get too close to Spain. So they decided on Jamestown, which was founded 13 years earlier, and they had Indian attacks and starvation, even cannibalism, and it was a terrible situation, but the Pilgrims decided it was worth it. So they found an investor. They got permission from the king. They had, you know, to find the right political person to slip it in one day, and it got signed. So they went ahead and got permission, and the investor financed their way to the new world with exorbitant interest rates. You know, you see a picture of the pilgrims on the Mayflower, and you never think, you know, who's footing the bill for these pilgrims to sail to America? Well, they had to borrow the money, and it took them 40 years of beaver skins to pay back the debt to this guy in England, this adventurer. That's what they call the investors. The first boat they had was the Speedwell, but it didn't speed well. It leaked. And so after sailing for a while, they had to turn back, go back to England, switch to the Mayflower. And this used up precious weeks of time. So when they finally set sail, they were closer into the winter season, which is stormy in the North Atlantic. So the pilgrims were confined to the lower deck, the between deck, where it was only 4 feet high, no windows. They were in there, 102 of them, were in there for 2 months. And you could imagine tossing and turning with the waves and the storms, and one of the sailors made fun of them, calling them psalm-singing puke stockings, because they were always singing psalms and throwing up. One of the pilgrims got tired of the stench and went topside just as a freezing cold wave was sweeping over the deck, knocked him into the ocean. Luckily, he caught a rope with his arm. They pulled him back up. He was completely blue from the cold, but he lived. That one sailor that made fun of him caught ill of a fever and died within a day, so the other sailors stopped making fun of the pilgrims. The storm got so bad it cracked the main beam that supported the mast. And luckily, one of the pilgrims had a printing press, one of those old screw-type things, and they piled up stuff underneath of the mast, underneath the beam and the deck, and cranked it and put the beam back in place. They finally came to America, but instead of being at Jamestown, they were further north at Cape Cod. And the captain said, it's too late in the year, the storms are too bad, this is where we're going to stay. Well, they realized that they were no longer under the Virginia Charter, and so they decided to come up with their own.
Now, we're going to have to interrupt you there, and we'll be back here in just a moment with Bill Federer and the story of Thanksgiving. But this is the time when I certainly want to mention to our listeners that we carry Miracle 2 soap products, and we can't make any medical claims for it. We can tell you a lot of the people who use the products say it's helped them with various rashes and other problems. And all we can suggest is that it's excellent soap. And, of course, if you'd like to try the Miracle 2 soap products, why, give us a call at 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And certainly there's a soap, and there's a moisturizing soap, and a gel, and a lotion, and there is a neutralizer, which some people seem to think seems to help their heartburn. It's certainly a lot cheaper than the expensive things you're going to get down at the grocery store or at the pharmacy. So if you'd like to try these, and as I say, you'll have to decide if they help you at all, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV. War. And then I want to mention, if you haven't read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, you really need to get it. If you want to understand the background to the terrorist attacks in America, you need to get the report that was put out by a government commission back in September of 1999. It's called the New World Coming Report, or the Phase 1 Report of the United States Commission on Terrorism, on Security, I should say, in the 21st century. If you want to know the background of the Homeland Security Agency, if you think this has anything to do with a terrorist attack, you just are incredibly naive. This report was Phase 2 and 3 of this Security Commission, CFR Commission, and actually it came out in January of the year 2001. Call 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, the New World Coming Report, the Phase 2 and 3 reports, and, of course, Miracle 2 products. Our 4-tape set on the JFK assassination includes an interview with Lee Harvey Oswald. Of course, it's not an interview that I did, but it is an interview, and you'll actually hear Lee Harvey Oswald talking before the time of the assassination.
a two-hour interview with Colonel Fletcher Prouty, who was in my overall analysis of the reasons why President Kennedy was assassinated. There's so much information that has not been put out, and if you listen to this four-tape set, you will begin to understand that there are forces at work behind the scenes which have been able to confuse the American people about the reality of the murder of an American president. Call 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, that's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, and ask for the JFK assassination tapes.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our special guest this afternoon is Bill Federer, and if you haven't got his book, America's God and Country, it's really must reading. It's over 800 pages, and it's got all these wonderful quotations on Thanksgiving, certainly on quotations from all of the founding fathers and from many of the presidents. The men who shaped the destiny of our nation are quoted here, and of course you can either get the book or you can get the CD, which has a lot more material on it, or you can get both of them, and I think Bill will probably carry as well this new CD you've put together. What has it got, 1,000 books on it?
Yes, it's called Library of Classics, and it has all of the speeches of the presidents. I mean, I just finished a book on Christmas. It's called There Really Is a Santa Claus, The History of St. Nicholas and Christmas Holiday Traditions. In the back of it, I put every Christmas address by every president, from Calvin Coolidge on up through the present. Every year, they light the national Christmas tree, and the president gives an address. And, you know, you got Harry S. Truman, you know, in the 1950s, saying that whether it be near or far, the kingdoms of this world shall indeed become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you got John F. Kennedy saying that Christmas is the most important day in Western civilization, and we pause and honor the birth of the Prince of Peace. So, anyway, all these speeches of all these presidents are on this CD-ROM, Library of Classics, as text files. So you can open it in your Mac or your PC with your word processor, like your Microsoft Word or your WordPerfect. It just opens like any other file. All of Charles Dickens, you know, A Christmas Carol, all of Mark Twain, Jules Verne, H.G. Wells, you know, The Iliad and the Odyssey, Booker T. Washington, Up from Slavery. And it's a 1,000-book library, all on one CD as text files. And we can arrange it to get that through, you know, Dr. Stan, Liberty Radio.
All right, fine. Well, we'll certainly carry that. I think it's a wonderful thing. We certainly carry Bill's other products, and we've even got a book on, what is that, St. Patrick, and another one on Booker T. Washington?
George Washington Carver.
George Washington Carver, right.
And I went through all the letters that he wrote throughout his life, all his correspondence, and wherever he mentions his faith, I put that letter in there. You know, the very letter that Carver wrote in 1896, agreeing to go to Tuskegee, addressed to Booker T. Washington, he said, "I look forward to doing all I can through Christ who strengtheneth me to better the condition of our people." And he was such a strong Christian that, you know, every Black History Month, they mention him in passing, but they don't say anything about his faith. And so that's why I wrote this book.
Well, I think it's so important. And the thing is that they are trying to rewrite American history. We need people to tell you the truth about what really happened. Now, if you're out there in the listening audience, you'd like to give us a call, give us our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. Our guest is Bill Federer, and we're talking about, of course, what happened. And when we left off our story, the Pilgrims, why the captain had said, "Well, it's wintertime, we're not going to go down south to Jamestown. You're going to have to stay up here in Cape Cod." So initially, they actually put their boat in at the tip of Cape Cod, and then when they couldn't find any water or anything, they moved over to what is today a place called Plymouth. Pick up the story from there.
Well, they realized that being not under the Virginia Charter, they had to come up with their own. They wrote the Mayflower Compact. Now, this is a tremendous document because it was the blueprint for the Connecticut Constitution. You know, the license plates in Connecticut say the Constitution State. And the Connecticut Constitution was the blueprint for the U.S. Constitution. So this was all from the Mayflower Compact. And you think, well, what was so unique about it? Well, you see, every other government in the world, it was formed through war, conquest, greed, fighting, intrigue, ambition. This was unique in that it was a voluntary submission of one another to, you know, to each other under God. It was a voluntary thing. And that was the basis, you know, where it's we the people. Also, they mentioned their purpose for coming to America. In the Mayflower Compact, it says, in ye name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, loyal subjects of Lord King James and so forth, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony of the northern parts of Virginia. I mean, they put down that they were there to advance the Christian faith. Anyway, so the Pilgrims landed there at Plymouth Rock. Now, 3 years prior, a French ship was shipwrecked at Cape Cod, and the sailors got ashore. William Bradford writes about it in his History of the Plymouth Settlement. He was the governor. He said the French sailors got ashore with their provisions, but the Indians never left watching them and dogging them till they got the advantage of them and killed them all except three or four, whom they sent from one sachem to another, making sport with them, treating them worse than slaves. So it was not a very good prospect for the Pilgrims to land at this spot, but what happened was a year before, a plague swept through that area and killed the tribe so thoroughly that the other tribes wouldn't try to claim that land. It was just left unoccupied. The other tribes thought some great spirit had, you know, got everybody killed or whatever. And the Indians didn't really care for the white men because the French and the English and Dutch would have shipping boats, fishing boats, go up and down the eastern coast of America, and they would lure Indians on board and then take them captive and teach them their language and have the Indians show them the good fishing spots. And so they, you know, had this sort of hostile relationship. Well, anyway, the Pilgrims land there. The men get off. It's now in December. They're chopping wood. They're building cabins. They're getting sweaty. They're catching a cold. They're develops into a pneumonia, and they die. Half of the Pilgrims die the first winter. Only three families did not lose a mother or a father. All the rest of them lost either mother or father or both. And at one point, only three of the Pilgrims were healthy enough to stand. The others were so sick. And they would bury the dead at nighttime so that in case any Indians were watching, they wouldn't see how weak they were. One time there was a fire, and it burnt up one of their little buildings, and that was the building where their gunpowder was, and came perilously close to blowing them to smithereens. But very trying times. You know, you'd think that after they had been through this crisis that they would have got mad at God or hated God. No, their faith was deeper than that, and it's such an example for us. Anyway, the next spring, into the camp walks an Indian who speaks to them in broken English. And William Bradford picks up on that, and he says, about the 16th of March, 1621, a certain Indian came boldly amongst them and spoke to them in broken English. His name was Samoset. He told them also of another Indian whose name was Squanto, a native of this place who had been in England and could speak English better than himself. You think, whoa, what did you say? The Indian had been in England? Well, yeah, Squanto, about the same time the Pilgrims left England and went to Holland, Squanto was one of those Indians lured onto an English boat, and he was taken captive, and he was taken back to England, and he lived there 9 years. He spoke English. He worked, had a job. He worked. And then he got a captain to take him to Newfoundland and then dropped back off. William Bradford writes, and says, Squanto was a native of these parts, and had been one of the few survivors of a plague hereabouts. He was carried away with others by a Captain Hunt, a captain of a ship, who intended to sell him for slaves in Spain, but he got away to England, was received by a merchant in London, employed in Newfoundland and other parts, and lastly brought unto these parts by a Captain Dermer. Now, Squanto arrived just the year before the Pilgrims did, and he, you know, his whole life, if you put yourself in his frame of mind, his whole life, he's being drug across the world and in strange places, and all he wants to do is get back to his family, and he gets back there, and they're all dead. The whole tribe is gone. So he's taken in by another tribe and is just dejected and lonely, and I can just picture the scene. You know, here's Samoset coming back to the teepee and saying, hey, Squant, you wouldn't believe it. There's a bunch of English people wanting to start a colony in your old stomping ground. Well, Squanto's eyes light up, and he goes there and says, I've got to see this. And he sees how inept the Pilgrims were. And William Bradford writes that about 4 or 5 days later, the aforesaid Squanto came into their camp, and he continued with them and was their interpreter, and was a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation. He showed them how to plant corn, where to take fish and other commodities, and guided them to unknown places. He never left them till he died. Squanto was the one that taught them how to catch beavers, which they used to pay off their debt to that investor in England. He taught them how to catch fish and then take the fish and lay them down on top of a kernel of corn and guard it for, let the fish decompose for 2 weeks, but they had to guard it to keep the wolves away from taking the fish. And then finally, you know, the seed would germinate and grow and you'd have a healthy stock of corn. And then he taught them how to take the corn and shake it over a fire and make popcorn. Squanto also, as mentioned, was the interpreter. History shows that there was never any Indian problems with the Pilgrims. Now, in Virginia, they always had them. You know, Captain John Smith and attacks and Pocahontas and everything. Well, they never had that problem because Squanto was their interpreter, and also because the Pilgrims were Christians, you know, and were there for a spiritual mission.
And, of course, the people at Jamestown weren't really, were they?
No, they were more of, you know, get
opportunists,
which,
right.
Yeah, you know, they were growing tobacco in every square corner of the street, and looking for gold, and you know, they weren't bringing their wives and kids and wanting to set up a colony. The Squanto put them on such good terms that they were able to have that first Thanksgiving, and the Indians did come. The chief stayed back, but the Braves came, and they left their weapons outside the camp, and you know, the boys had the foot races and arm wrestling, and at the end of the day, the Indians rolled up in their fur skin blankets on the ground, and the next day they were still there, so the Thanksgiving went on a second day. And then the next day, they went to sleep on the ground and woke up, so it went on 3 days. And this started the tradition, and as I read the proclamation the third year, where they gave thanks to God on the hill, and William Bradford writes about the death of Squanto. Several years later, Captain Bradford and others in Squanto were crossing the bay, and they were caught in a freezing rain, and they put in on an island and were shivering, and Governor Bradford writes, "Here Squanto fell ill of Indian fever, bleeding much at the nose, which the Indians take for a sign of death, and he bequeathed several of his belongings to others, and then he begged Governor Bradford to pray for him, that he would go to the Englishman's God in heaven." And I thought, you know, here the Pilgrims are always talking their Christian faith, and Squanto's last words is to beg Governor Bradford to pray for him that he would go to the Englishman's God in heaven. I believe he converted. I believe he believed in their faith and in Jesus. And William Bradford wrote this about the Pilgrims in his History of the Plymouth Settlement, 1647. He said, "Last and not least, they cherished a hope and an inward zeal of laying a good foundation, of propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world, even though they should be but stepping stones to others in performance of so great a work."
Well, you know, of course, they're not going to teach that in American schools today because of the hatred of the people behind the scenes, and specifically of the Supreme Court justices who took God and prayer out of our schools, knowing full well that one day they would convert America into a pagan society. Well, this is the time when we have to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is listener-supported, and if you're out there across America listening to us, we hope that many of you will decide right now you're going to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters. And we're on the front lines of this battle, and quite frankly, we need your help to continue doing what we're doing and gradually expanding our ministry across America from sea to shining sea. So if you'd like to join our group, the Radio Liberty family of supporters, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And for a suggested gift of $20 a month or more, as much as you can afford, you'll get our 4 best tapes in a month, you'll get our monthly newsletter, but more than that, you'll be helping us do what we do, and that is spread the truth across America, the truth you're not going to get from the controlled media or our institutions of higher disinformation we call colleges and universities. So if you would like to become part of our team, remember 1-800-5-HIV-WAR. And then, of course, we hope that you'll go to our website at radioliberty.com, and there you can listen on the Internet up to 5 hours a day and not get anything accomplished, but you can listen anyway, and you can link to our other networks, Genesis Network, American Freedom Network. Tell others about our programs there. Many of them are archived. Tell people about the newsletters, which you can pull down off the web. Go there, get the information you're not going to get elsewhere. An understanding of the population control agenda, the Georgia Guidestones, the background to the terrible things that happened September 11th last year. Again, 1-800-5-HIV-WAR, because America is at war today.
This is a fascinating four-tape set, Genocide. And one of the tapes is an interview with a Dr. Dinigan, who heard back in 1969 actually a talk given by Dr. Day, who would later become the president of Planned Parenthood. And Dr. Day laid out the whole plan for America. The fact there are too many people, the fact that we're going to have to create new diseases, the fact that we're going to have to conceal some of the very obvious treatments for cancer, because people are going to have to die of something. They might as well die of cancer. An incredible interview, and a series of other interviews that will go into the background of what is happening in America, why new diseases are cropping up all the time. Call 1-800-5-HIV-WAR for copies of our four-tape set, Genocide. It's vitally important that you help us to get this message out across America, because without knowledge, my people perish. America, our values, our future are under attack today.
Well, that Dr. Day we talk about was the medical director of Planned Parenthood for some years, and eventually became disillusioned and actually left Planned Parenthood. Well, of course, our guest today is William Federer. Our subject is America's Christian heritage and the origins of Thanksgiving, and really it's a wonderful, wonderful story. How tragic it is that they lie to our students in school today about so many things, and specifically anything that having to do with the true history of this once a great Christian nation. If you're out there in the listening audience and you'd like to give us a call, the number 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 464-8295 or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. We'd love to hear from you. But Bill, of course, our Indian friend had passed on, asking Governor Bradford to pray for him. Then, of course, as time went by, why the Plymouth Colony began to grow and prosper, didn't it?
It did. It wasn't a real big one, but what happened was the ability for them to survive made news in England, and the Puritans, remember those guys that wanted to purify the king and purify the Anglican Church, the situation kept getting worse and worse and worse, and so they decided that if the Pilgrims can survive in the New World, they were going to survive. And so from 1630 to 1640, there were 16,000 Puritans left England and came and settled in Massachusetts. In history books, it's called the Great Migration. They estimate that a fifth of the wealth of England left and came to Massachusetts. And of course, the Puritans that stayed in England had a civil war with the king and his troops, and Cromwell took over as the head of the Puritans, and, you know, King Charles lost his head, and it became a bloody time. And the so they founded Massachusetts, and was up there in Boston, and went to the grave of John Winthrop. John Winthrop was the governor of the Massachusetts colony, a very strong Christian, talking about how their colony would be a city on a hill and so forth. And then an interesting observation I've shared before, but in Massachusetts, they were Puritan, and they gave religious freedom to Puritans. They didn't give religious freedom to anybody else, and so there was a guy named Roger Williams, and he was not tolerated, so he fled, founded Providence, Rhode Island, and the First Baptist Church. Another guy, Thomas Hooker, was not tolerated. He fled, founded Hartford, Connecticut, and the Congregationalist Church, and within a generation, you had tolerance for all Protestant denominations. Another generation went by, and they tolerated Catholics. Maryland was the first colony to tolerate Catholics, and you know, Pennsylvania, 1751, you know, which is quite a ways after the 1620, was the first Catholic church built in Philadelphia. And there was By the time of the Declaration, 56 men signed it, and all were of Protestant denominations, except one was Catholic, his Charles Carroll, and his cousin was the one that started Georgetown. By the time of the Constitution, you know, a couple years later, that had two Catholics out of the 55 signed the Constitution, and one was Daniel Carroll, another cousin, and then Thomas Fitzsimmons. But then tolerance grew to tolerate liberal Christian denominations like Unitarians, Universalists, and then it grew to tolerate Jews. It was 1860 was the first time a Jewish rabbi was invited to open a session of Congress with prayer. And it was in the Civil War that Lincoln was the first one to put Hebrew chaplains in the military. And then tolerance grew to tolerate any monotheist. You know, our coins say, in God we trust. It's God singular. It's not in God's plural. Then tolerance grew to tolerate anybody that believed in anything. And then finally, within the last generation or so, tolerance grew to tolerate the atheist, the secular humanist, and the anti-religious. And the last ones in the boat decided it was too crowded and decided to throw the first ones out. So now we have a situation where it seems in America everybody's tolerated except the Judeo-Christian belief system that gave birth to the idea of tolerance.
And, of course, how hypocritical it is today when somebody has a Christian prayer and they say, well, I'm offended, you can't do that. And so the Christians back down. And then somebody says, well, I'm a homosexual. And the Christian says, I'm offended. And they said, you're intolerant, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe. And so everything, as you say, everything is tolerated but Christianity today. You can advocate whatever you want to, but don't you ever say that you're offended by any of these things. Because, of course, they will take away your freedom and take away your rights. And there are all sorts of laws to protect people who have aberrant views, every view except Christianity. Yeah. And the Christian church really has been totally neutralized by this idea, well, oh, we can't stand up for our rights because, after all, everything is in God's hands. Well, I believe God's in God's hands, but I expect he believes that people ought to be involved. After all, if the pilgrims had left everything in God's hands and just sat around and wait for him to build their buildings and plant their corn and till the soil, why they never would have survived. And there's this incredible attitude that is being taught in the church today that Christians don't have to be involved in society or take a stand for what they think is right.
Well, there is, and you know, I debated the head of the Council for Secular Humanism up in Newark, New Jersey, several months ago, and you know, he was trying to say that the Constitution was a godless document because it did not invoke a deity. And of course, I pointed out that it does say "done in the year of our Lord 1787," and it does honor the Christian Sabbath, and it does institute the principles of the Declaration. And the Declaration of Independence mentions God four times. And you know, I asked the question, "Why God? Why is it important to believe in God?" Well, in the Declaration, it says all men are endowed by who? By their Creator with certain inalienable rights. In other words, if our rights come from a higher power, then man cannot take those rights away. But if there is no God, then our rights don't come from him, and man can take them away. John F. Kennedy referred to this in his inaugural address. He said, the same revolutionary beliefs for which our forebears fought are still at issue around the globe, the belief that the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. Well, if there is no God, there's no hand, and there's no freedom. There's no rights. In other words, the rights come from the generosity of the state, and the state becomes the new God. And what the state giveth, the state can taketh awayeth. And so the very foundation for all of our rights are gone. If there is no God, then laws are simply made up by men. And one man is as good as another man, so why should I obey your laws? And so it comes down to whoever has more power, whoever has the gun, you know, is the one that controls the who gets the rights. And that's sort of what we're devolving to. Another reason the founders thought it was important to believe in God was accountability. You know, every president sworn to office with his hand upon what? A Bible. And they ended their oath with what? So help me God. Well, why God? Well, the idea of an oath is to call a higher power to hold you accountable to perform what you said you're going to perform. So that they knew that politicians would have the opportunity to do things in the back room and nobody find out about it. So if that politician believed that there was a God and he was watching and he would be held accountable in a future life, well, that would be a deterrent for him to do that dirty deed. But if there was no God, well, he may as well do it. You know, talking about the Pilgrims, the bicentennial of the Pilgrims' landing at Plymouth Rock was in 1820. And there at Massachusetts, Plymouth Rock, Daniel Webster gave a speech. Daniel Webster was the senator and the secretary of state for three presidents. And he said this, "Lastly, our ancestors established their system of government on morality and religious sentiment. Moral habits, they believed, cannot be safely trusted on any other foundation than religious principles." And he goes on to say that, "Finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light and labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and diffuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, and literary. Let us cherish these sentiments and extend this influence still more widely in full conviction that that is the happiest society which partakes in the highest degree of the mild and peaceful spirit of Christianity." And then he ends it by saying, "Plymouth is where is the spot where the first scene of our history was laid, and where the hearth and altars of New England were placed, where Christianity and civilization made their first lodgment in a vast extent of country." That was Daniel Webster, Secretary of State for three presidents in 1820, 200 years after 1620 when the Pilgrims landed.
And I think really it's so important to understand that the foundations of our freedom were in Christianity. Not in a belief in God, but a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not be a Christian, but you have to understand the history of this country. You destroy that faith, you destroy the nation. And, of course, you will destroy your own freedom in the process. Because, of course, once the foundations of a nation are gone, then that nation is gone. And this wonderful promise that we inherited from generations past will never be regained. Bill, we're just about out of time. What's the parting message you'd like to leave with our listeners today?
Well, Thanksgiving is a time when we remember the founding of our country. You know, Australia was founded as a penal colony. They ran out of prison space in England, so they sent criminals to that country as a prison island. You know, they don't really have a godly, noble roots to go back to. We do in America. We are really unique in the world. That they were, they came here for religious freedom, and that gave that concept to the world. They understood that religion was not something forced from the outside in, like in, you know, Arabic countries where they make you bow down five times a day. They understood that religion, true religion, was something from the inside out, that it was a heart change, and it set the stage for evangelism. And so I believe God had a plan in America to be founded, and that was to help spread the gospel in a voluntary way, but also it's important for us to realize that half the Pilgrims died, that a price was paid for this freedom that we have, and literally what they paid to get us this freedom, we have to be willing to pay to keep the freedom for future generations. And Stan, that's why I appreciate you talking about issues that nobody in the mainstream media would talk about, because you are concerned about the direction the country's going for our future and our posterity. And I just encourage all the listeners to support Liberty Radio and get behind you, and also to have a happy Thanksgiving this 2002.
Well, God bless you, and I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving too, Bill. We'll talk to you after the next couple of weeks. Bye-bye. May the Lord be with you.
Look forward to it. God bless.
And, of course, that's Bill Federer and his book, America's God and Country. We have a CD by the same name. A wonderful, wonderful gentleman. I'm really proud to call Bill Federer a friend. And so this is the time when we ask you to pray for America, to pray for revival, to pray for our leaders and our ministers, and lastly, to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection. Have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving, and we'll be here tomorrow for the afternoon program. We won't be doing any of the others, but till then, may the Lord be with you.